Philippians 3 is a family book. It's a message to God's children and the inner family, the inner circle of believers. It's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of challenge. It's telling us how to have victory and how to have joy in our Christian experience, how to rise above the cares, the heartaches, the sorrows, the needs, the unexpected periods of pressure that move up in upon us like a mighty wave of the sea and would engulf us and bring us down if it were not for the power of God. But here Paul is letting us know by the power of the Holy Spirit, letting us know how that we can achieve that peace of God regardless of what the circumstance may be. And so we're praying that God will speak to hearts this morning through this message. Going back again to the scripture we read a moment ago, let me pick up at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold upon that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or that could be rendered manner of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now the life and ministry of Paul was dominated by one supreme objective, one great ambition, and it's given to us here in Philippians chapter 3, particularly in verses 13 and 14. This one thing I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind me, putting the past behind me, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's using an illustration here from the realm of athletics, and we've had athletics thrown at us from every quarter this week, and we've seen some of the best performing, if you've paused at all, to see anything on television. But as Paul runs along, as a runner or the racer or the athletic competitor, the one involved in an athletic event, as he runs along the prescribed course, he must put out of his mind all thoughts of past failures, and he must strain every nerve in every effort to reach or obtain the goal. And his one great goal, of course, is to win the race or to win the event in which he's performing. Now, if we're to succeed in the race of life, we must do the same thing. We must learn to forget. We must learn to put behind us any failures, any of those things that would blemish our record, our Christian experience. When God has put them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and blotted them out, we're told to forget them. And so forgetting those things which are behind, let us press on to a life of victory, to a life of usefulness, to a life of fruitfulness, that our living may be to the praise and glory of God. Now I want us to think this morning of some of the things behind which we should forget. Now I'm going to pull some things right from life and try to give you scripture to back them up, some things that we might be prone to overlook if they were not brought to our attention. In other words, there may be some of you seated here this morning worrying about some things that you've allowed to come into your life that you're not even conscious of necessarily. That they mean they just come at you like a flood and overwhelm you from the past, and you're troubled by them. You're sitting there spinning your wheels and getting nowhere spiritually because you're all bogged down in the past. Now let's think of a few things. Someone said a good memory is not always a great asset. It is not the things we forget that we should have remembered which cause us the most trouble. It is the things we remember which we should have forgotten that constantly plague us and many times cause us to be fruitless in our life and ministry. First, we should forget our past sins. Now, that's primary. Let's begin there this morning. If you have been truly born again of the Spirit of God and have been born by faith into the family of God and your sins are under the blood, if you have truly repented and forsaken and confessed them, then put them out of your mind. God has done so. Why should you constantly be plagued with these things? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, if we have confessed and renounced our sin, then God has forgiven them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he says. And what God has forgiven you of, why should you allow it to continue to plague you? Psalm 103:12 said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." If he has removed them from us, why do you continue to dig them up and to mull over them and be depressed by them? Put them out of your mind that you might press on. Isaiah 44:22 reads, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Now return unto me," he says, "for I have redeemed thee." You're a child of God. You've been redeemed by his mercy and grace. "And I have blotted out those transgressions that are in the past. Now forget them." That's why we can sing the little chorus, as our young people often do. God has blotted them out. I'm happy. I'm glad. I'm free. God has blotted them out. And I'll turn to Isaiah and see. Chapter 44, verse 22 and 3. "He's blotted them out, and now I can shout, for that means me." And it does mean you. It means me. And that's why we're liberated from the bondage of sin and set free to praise God and to live a life of victory, a life of joyfulness, that we may not be plagued constantly by a sinful past. It's under the blood, and Jesus has forgiven you, so don't allow it to rise up and to haunt you. Isaiah 43:25 reads, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." If God has forgotten them, why in the world do we not seek to forget them and put them away? So let's forget them. If God has forgotten our sins, then we should do the same. Otherwise, the memory of them will haunt us. Shakespeare said, through one of his characters in The Tempest, "Let us not burden our remembrance with a heaviness that is gone." Now, that's a good philosophy. Let us not burden our remembrance with a heaviness that is behind us, that is gone. And remember that. All right. Now, we must forget our failures. Now, forget your sins. We've dealt with that. They're under the blood if you're truly born again. But what about our failures? This is not easy to forget them. But if we're constantly dwelling upon our failures and reviving the memory of them, we shall find that our peace is destroyed, our progress is impeded, and our usefulness is limited. Now, I'm talking about failures that are not necessarily sinful. I'm talking about some of you who are worrying about mistakes you made in matters of judgment. It may be in the direction in the life of your home. It may be in matters of financial. It may be in business relationships. If you cannot do anything about it, then forget it. And pick up the pieces and move on. Move on. Some people are always filled with regrets over what might have been. God is able to forget our past. Why can't we? He throws our sins into the depths of the sea and puts up a sign on the shore saying, "No fishing. Don't come digging in here." But we do. And we're brought much misery in our living because of it. One preacher tells the story of a man who approached him at the close of a series of meetings and said, "I've enjoyed the meetings this week, but I'm sorry you came to town. You have reminded me that I have missed God's best for my life. I was once called to Africa. I thought I would first earn enough money, however, to pay my own way. So I've stayed at home. I entered business. I own that business today. I have everything that money can buy. I have a home and cars and things. I have a family. But down in my heart, there's one great void. My life has been a failure. Not before the world, but I know now, as I have never known before, that as I stand before God at the Bema, I shall look back and know that I have failed." Now, one does not have to live in a state of morbid retrospect, however. It may be that you've made a mistake, but if it's behind you, put it under the blood and rest upon the promises of God and move forward. Forget those failures of the past and give all that you have remaining to God, your time, your talents, your treasures. Dedicate it all to Him and make the remaining moments of your life be moments of victory, moments of joyfulness, moments of fruit bearing. My wife is my witness to this. We had a lovely family in our first church that I pastored 40 years ago in Georgia. There was a dear lady who had two or three wonderful children, young ladies who sang in her trios and the groups and the choir. But this lady came to us in bitter tears, not once but several times, after a message and the invitation was given. And she would confide in us, "Even though God's given me a wonderful family and given me these lovely children, I miss God's best for my life. Preacher, what can I do? God called me to the mission field years ago, before I was married, when I was a teenager. But oh, this handsome young man came across my path. And he was all I could see. He was all I could think about. And before I knew it, we were married. And my life took another course. And through these years, I've been haunted by the knowledge that this is God's second best for me." She couldn't seem to get that image out of her mind, and it continued to plague her. But there is a victory, and we may look back over those decisions that seem to haunt us, but God can cause us to rise above them. We should not cry over spilt milk. We must forget our past successes as well. To dwell constantly upon our past achievements will certainly not ensure present victory, and it may engender pride in our lives. Some of you are still boasting about souls you won to the Lord 20 years ago, and you're not doing one thing to win a soul to Christ today. Today is a new day. Today presents its new opportunities. And if you're still boasting about things you did yesterday, you haven't been working today. Forget those successes. Some Christians are living on a past experience, and some Christian workers are living on past reputations when they're counting for nothing today. Members of our church who used to sing in the choir are no longer singing in the choir. Who used to play in the orchestra are no longer playing in the orchestra. Who used to serve as deacons but no longer willing to serve as a deacon or as an usher in this church or as a personal worker at the altar here. You're living on past experience and past reputation and past work done, and you're not available to God today, and you're the loser. We must forget our past pleasures. The children of Israel failed here. Frequently we read of them crying for the leeks and the onions they enjoyed in Egypt. Kept looking back Numbers 11, 5 and 6. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And they were complaining and grumbling about the goodness and the blessing of God in providing for them in their wilderness experience and living back there mentally in Egypt. And a lot of you have made professions of faith and come into the church and may be seated here this morning, but your mind and your heart are back there in the world. We could read from Numbers 20 and Numbers 21 about the failures of the children of Israel. But to look back and long for the things of the old way of life is devastating to Christian growth and to spiritual well-being. It's an interesting comment here about one, this matter of love of pleasure. The United Press survey found that the typical American is a 27-year-old who does not read one book a year. He is materialistic, satisfied with small pleasures, bored with religion. Although he may attend church 27 times a year, he's not interested in supernatural. He is concerned with neither heaven or hell. In fact, he has no interest whatever in immortality. And his principal interests are making money, sports, TV, hunting, fishing, and tinkering with his car. And I would say to you, that's not only a picture of the world, it's a picture of the average Christian as well. Taken up with things, taken up with the pleasures of this life, and little or no time to give to the things of God. When we come to Christ and trust Him as Savior, we should put the world behind us. And forgetting our past unhappy experiences as well. And forget our past blessings. Too many of us living mentally on yesterday's blessings when God has a fresh abundance for us today. If we would but draw on His storehouse, yesterday's provisions will not suffice for today's demands. The Lord's provision is new every morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We got to remember those benefits are now present for us. It is of the Lord's mercies that ye are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And some of you are thinking about the blessings of yesterday and bemoaning your lot today. God is telling you that there's plenty for today as well. Don't sit around and cry about what you used to have and what you did enjoy. God has an abundance for you in His storehouse. They are new every morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And then we must get our mind and eyes off of others, the failures of others. We so easily remember the shortcomings of others. If we have been wronged, we must forgive and forget. Do not say you cannot, because you can. Now, in order to forget, we must reverse the process of remembering. How do you remember? You drill, and you go over and over and over of something you wish to memorize. Repetition, 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 over and over. Practice, practice, practice. Now, if you want to forget, you just reverse the process. Don't practice it. Don't dig it up. Don't seek to remember it. Just reverse it. Refuse to revive the image. Forget it. Put it under the blood. Walk away from it. Don't let yourself think about it. A friend of Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that had been done to her years before, and Miss Barton seemed not to recall it. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. "No," came the reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." Now, you collect postage stamps all you wish. You collect old coins. You can even collect old cars or whatever you like to collect. But don't collect grudges and unpleasant memories about others. Bury those things. We're to love one another. And love covers a multitude of sins. And a multitude of transgressions against you can be forgotten and forgiven if you would learn to love and to pray for one another. There's the past, but what about the things before us which we must strive to attain? Now, Paul speaks of three things for which he reached forth, for which he was constantly on the stretch, reaching out, stretching a little bit further, a little more pressure. That's what the term means here, reaching out on the stretch. We must press on to perfection. We read in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now the word perfect here could be rendered spiritually mature, not sinless perfection or faultless. We're none of us without sin or none without fault. But we're to strive for the perfection of Christ, with Christ as our standard always. And we're trying to seek to apprehend that for which we were apprehended of Christ, or lay hold upon that for which we have been laid hold upon by Christ himself. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, in order to grow, we must feed upon the Word of God. We must regularly engage in prayer, and we must busy ourselves in soul winning and Christian service, and put behind us these things we've talked about. We must press on to apprehend the purpose for which God has redeemed us, for which he has apprehended us, for which he has laid hold upon us. And he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Second part of verse 12 tells us this, and God's great purpose for us is given in Romans 8:28-30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, what is the purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. To bear a Christ-likeness to this world. To be interested in those things for which he gave his life. The souls of men. And we've been left here to evangelize this world and to propagate the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we should never get away from the purpose for which we have been redeemed. God has a particular purpose for each one of us, a life plan. Now the question is, have you discovered that life plan for yourself? Are you pressing on to it? In Acts 9:6, Paul cries out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you honestly dealt with yourself and asked yourself that question? And have you been willing to put yourself in the hands of God to do what he wants you to do? We must press on to win the lost to Christ. Now, as we hurry on to the time of the Lord's coming, which means glory for the Christian and gloom for the unsaved, we should be burdened to win the lost around us. This church should be animated. It should be activated. It should be motivated to touch this community in a new and powerful and fresh and wonderful way with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have more at our disposal to reach the lost of this community than we've ever had in the history of the church. But are we doing it? The problem with most of us is not that we know what to do. The problem is, are we willing to do what we know? We know plenty. We're probably the best informed age of Christians in the history of the world. We have more education. We have more conferences. We have more seminars. We have more study courses. We have more clinics about how to do this and how to do that. But it's not the how-to that we need today. It's the motivation to do what we know already. And that's the great need of the church today. And it's the need of Highland Park. It's the need of this audience today, is to become motivated and activated and stirred and moved to do that for which God has redeemed us and left us here. And it's a responsibility that's been placed upon us, for which we're going to ask to answer before Almighty God when we meet Him at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian shall be judged and rewarded for the things done in the body. We're hearers of the word, but we're not doers of the word. The trouble is, most of us simply do not want to be soul winners. We have information, but not motivation. As the most enlightened age in history, we have information, but not motivation. To know what to do is human. To do what we know we ought to do is divine. And oh, I'm praying today, and I've constantly prayed in the past month, that God would awaken us to our opportunities and stir us and move us and make us to dedicate ourselves and make ourselves available to God to do what He wants us to do in this community, and to have a greater outreach around the world through the dedication of our means, the consistency of our giving, and the dedication of our persons. Have you ever been to this altar and offered your life to God for service through this church? You answer it, because you'll answer it at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ when it's too late to do anything about it. Now, why do we do this one thing, which consists of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth? Why are we to do it? Because we're citizens of heaven. Far too many of us are earthbound when we should be flying on high. We should be mounting up with wings as eagles. But the devil has cropped your wings. And I can remember on the farm as a kid when we had a chicken lot that we kept the chickens in to keep them out of the garden and other places around the farm. There were always a half a dozen chickens in that pen that you'd have to go up and cut one wing off to keep him from flying over the fence. But far too many of you are just like that. You're eagles. You're born to soar. You're born to mount up. But the devil has cropped your wings, and you're walking earthbound. We're citizens of heaven. We need to be reminded, too, that the Lord is coming again, and what an incentive this should be to cause us to give our all to Christ. The patient endurance. He's coming to change these vile bodies, we're told in this last verse. That's what verse 21 tells us. We shall have a body just like His body. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be liberated from the weaknesses and the frailties of these old bodies in which we're living today. And we're facing the day when the prize, the high calling, is going to be given out. The prize day. Verse 14 tells us this. And it reminds us that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded or to suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3, 12, 15. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Are you content just to go in by the skin of your teeth with nothing to show for a life that God has given you here on this earth? And we remind ourselves that His glory is coming, and we should revel in verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And that should make us to sing. And to think about the sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, listen, folks. This old life may provide for many heartaches and sorrows and distress of mind and weakness of body. But one day we're going to rise up and we're coming out of this old world and we're going up to meet Him. But while we're here, we have a job to do. And whatever place He may have you living today or serving today, as far as this world is concerned, He has put you there. He has put you in that circumstance and provided grace for you to bear up under it. But He's put you there to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to bear fruit for His glory. And the result of that witness should be the walking of souls down these aisles, professing their faith in Christ and uniting with this church and getting into the operation of this church, that we might continue to grow and to build and continue to strengthen our ministry worldwide. And when we truly get the vision, when we truly forget those things which are behind and press forward unto those things which are before, we'll see those things happen for the glory of God. And I'm challenging our people to rally this morning, to give your best, to put behind you these things that are cluttering up your mind and heart and causing you to be less than fruitful for God. If you give your all to Him, let it be so. Let it be so. May we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, do speak to hearts today. Oh Lord, help us to give our best to Thee. Thinking we have only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. And as we think of this truth in this song, in number 395, oh God, burn it into our hearts. And may we give that life to Thee today in fullness of dedication and repentance of, Lord, for those things which are behind us, turning our back upon them and claiming victory for the future and moving on in spite of difficulties, in spite of pressures, in spite of disappointments, rising up and claiming the power of God and saying, by the grace of God, I'm going on for Him. We pray it in Jesus' name that He might be glorified.